Our gospel lesson today is back in the Gospel of Mark, where we've been for many months. We're in chapter 12 today. I'll be reading from verse 38 through 44, which you'll find on page 49 in the New Testament section of your pew Bibles. Let's stand for the gospel lesson. Beginning in verse 38, "As he," that is Jesus, "taught, he said, 'Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes, be greeted with respect in the marketplaces, and to have the best seats in the synagogue and places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses, and for the sake of appearance, say long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation.' Then he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the crowd putting money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which are worth a penny. Then he called his disciples and he said to them, 'Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury, for all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on.'" This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. I wonder this morning, how many of you saw this 1970s award-winning motion picture, The Godfather? Anybody ever seen The Godfather? Most of us, I would say. Most of us know that it's a very chilling movie that tells the story of an aging patriarch of a mafia family played by the great, late great Marlon Brando. Is he still alive? Did he pass away? He's gone. Okay, thank you. And he has this problem in that he's growing old. He has to pass on the donship to his reluctant son, Michael, played by a young Al Pacino. And the story is basically what this responsibility and power does to Michael's soul. Writer King Duncan notes that the closing scene of The Godfather is particularly memorable. I'm not talking about the horse head in the bed. That's an awful scene in itself. But instead, I'm talking about that final scene where Michael Corleone, the heir apparent, is at a baptism, just like we had a baptism here. And he stands in for his nephew as his godfather, even as we had godparents here this morning for the twins. What's interesting, though, in the movie is that as the ceremony progresses, there are clips of a progression of hitmen on their way to do the dirty deed of killing off five of the heads of the other competing mafia families simultaneous with the baptism. What's interesting in the movie is as the priest recounts the words, just as I've read, his voice gets louder and louder as the music gets louder and louder in the progression of these murders until it finally climaxes with those words, "Do you renounce the glamour of evil? Do you renounce Satan who seeks to destroy these creatures of God?" And as these very vows are being offered, his enemies are being brutally murdered one by one. That is one of the most dramatic scenes in terms of violence and in terms of corruption, but certainly in terms also of unadulterated hypocrisy. Making vows at an altar to God while you're systematically killing off your enemies. One commentator has suggested that the juxtaposition of these merciless images from The Godfather is really no more jarring than our text today, where Jesus compares these scribes who loot and rob widows and then proceed to make long prayers in the temple and in the synagogue. That's certainly a disturbing juxtaposition, devouring widows' houses and saying long prayers. Now, what's that all about? We're told that some of the religious bureaucrats were employed at the time in making wills and conveyances of property. That is, when a man died at the time, the property wouldn't immediately go to his wife. It would go to his children, his sons in particular. Sometimes it was donated to the temple, and these bureaucrats would make their way to these widows post haste, and in their grief would make these offers and get them to pass on the property to the temple, and of course they would get a take on the side. Thus they were devouring widows' homes. They were sort of like some of these scams today against seniors that duped them into giving over their life savings. That's not the only strange juxtaposition that we see in our text today, for there's a second stark contrast here between the fanfare of giving of the super rich of Jesus' day, who dumped dozens and dozens of coins in a trumpet-like neck receptacle into the offering, which would make a loud clanking noise that everybody in the temple would notice and turn and focus. Compare that to Jesus' focus on this poor widow, who she herself may have been one of these widows who had been devoured and ripped off by these very Pharisees, who makes a tiny donation of 2 leptos. That's the original. These were coins from the Maccabean era when Israel had a short-lived independence. And these coins were minted. And Mark, who's writing for a Roman audience, has to translate for his Roman audience what these coins meant. It's a quadron, which is just 1/64th of a denarius. And we know that a denarius was the minimum wage for a day laborer back in the day. And of course, their minimum wage was far less generous than ours. So what the widow is putting in here are just tuppence, just pennies. That's all. So what a contrast. What a contrast between the observations of the crowd and their focus on the rich and the focus of Jesus on the generosity of this poor widow. What does Jesus say about her? He says, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she has given out of her poverty. She has put in everything that she had." Isn't it interesting that she had 2 coins? If you had your last 2 coins, wouldn't you have been tempted to at least keep 1? And yet she puts in both. So on this Stewardship Sunday, this is the first thing I think we need to understand about giving, is that the attitude of the giver is more important than the gift itself, right? The attitude of the giver is more important than the gift itself. Or someone has once said, giving is to be measured not by its count, but by its cost. Not by its amount, but by its portion. Not by what's given, but what's kept. Not by the money itself, but the spirit behind the gift. And that's true, wouldn't you say? Now, in light of that, someone might say, well, you know, I don't give God a lot of cash, but I give Him a lot of credit. I mean, I don't put a lot in the offering plate, but I think about it. I think about it a lot. And it's the thought that counts, right? Right, preacher? Isn't that what counts? You know, I say, try that line of reasoning with your spouse on her anniversary. Honey, I didn't get you an anniversary gift, but hey, I thought about it. I thought about it a lot. I've been thinking about it for 12 months, honey, and it's the thought that counts, right, honey? Right, honey? Honey? Try that one. Based on what this poor widow gave in proportion to her total net worth, what she gave was far more than what these first century one percenters were giving with such fanfare and accolades. Now, last week we celebrated our 50th anniversary, and we talked about the generosity of Lou and Pearl Ort and their donation back in 1987 of $250,000 to this congregation. That's $250,000 to build this wonderful sanctuary and the whole half over here of the offices and the lobby. And incredible donation, $250,000. And I calculated based on inflation that those $87 based in 2015 would be equivalent to something like $525,000. Over $500,000. That's how much that gift was from Lou Ort. That's amazing, isn't it? But as amazing as that gift was, that gift was not a gift without strings attached. It was not a free gift. It was not a grant. Instead, Lou Ort said, look, I've got the equivalent of $500,000 that I'd like to give Second Union, but here's what you have to do first. You have to come up with a matching amount in order to get what I want to give you. So think about that. Back in 1987, this congregation was not a whole lot bigger than it is at present. And yet they were challenged in the course of 3 years to come up with $500,000 over and above what they were already giving. Now think about that. That is pretty amazing. Now, I don't know what Lou Ort's total net worth was, but I do know, according to George, that when they put out that challenge to raise up $250,000 back in the day, they actually raised $330,000, which is almost $750,000. And Freddie came to Lou and he said, can you match what we did? And Lou said, even I am not that rich. But they actually came up with the equivalent of $750,000. A congregation about our size. That is truly amazing. That brings us to our second point, namely, what really motivates our monetary giving is how much we have given of ourselves. That's what really matters, how much we've given ourselves to Jesus. Now, in speaking to the Gentile churches, the Apostle Paul said, first we gave of ourselves, and then we gave of our resources. But too often we get that backwards. You see, giving is an outgrowth of our heart. Giving is an outgrowth of what God has given us. Giving is an outgrowth of our relationship with Jesus. But too often we get that mixed up. We say, I give, therefore I'm a Christian. No, we're Christians. We have a relationship with God, therefore we give. You see the difference? It's an important difference. That brings us to the third thing that needs to be said. And that is that your money follows your heart. Your money follows your heart, doesn't it? For Jesus says, for where your treasure is, that's where your heart is also. Or to paraphrase Cuba Gooding and Jerry Maguire, show me the money. Show me the money. Show me where you put your money, I'll show you where your heart is. Show me your checkbook, and I'll tell you what's important to you. Show me your calendar, and I'll tell you what your priorities are. It's as simple as that. Someone has said that money is personality congealed. Interesting. Someone else has said that our giving is a barometer of our discipleship. Now, it's not the only barometer, but it is a barometer of our discipleship with Jesus. So we say here, don't put your money where your mouth is, put your money where your heart is. Where is your heart? That's the issue here, right? If you're about to minister, took the offering, they brought it up just as we do. He took the plates and then he prayed. You know what he said? He said, "Dear Lord," he said, "despite what we say with our lips, despite what we proclaim with our mouths, this is what we really think of you." That's pretty bold. But it's very true. Your money follows your heart. Talk is cheap. So if your commitment hasn't reached your wallet, it probably hasn't reached your heart either. And to be honest, this is why it's hard to preach on stewardship, because the fact of the matter is the sermon on stewardship has nothing to say whatsoever to the uncommitted non-Christian. Nothing. In other words, if you're someone here today who happened to just wander in by mistake, or maybe you were pressured to come here by peer pressure, by family pressure, but you really don't have any commitment to Christ, any commitment to God, you know, no relationship, then I have to apologize to you today, because if that's your situation, then this sermon is really a waste of your time. Because this sermon really has nothing to say to you if you don't have any commitment to Christ. You might as well have stayed home. I should have told you that at first, I guess, but I'm telling you now. If you are not committed to Christ, then a sermon on stewardship, it has nothing to do with you. Nothing. So if you're that person, let me say to you, Jesus doesn't want your money. I mean, really. He could care less when it comes down to it. He's got the cattle on a thousand hills, the Bible tells us. The earth is the Lord and all that is therein. He owns everything. You think your money's your money? You're dreaming. Where do you think it came from? You're as ridiculous as Nicole's sermon. Everything we have comes from Him. He doesn't care about your money. You know what He cares about? Your heart. That's what He cares about. He cares about you. He wants to be in relationship with you. He wants to be connected to you through His Holy Spirit, through His shed blood, through His Word. He wants to be in relationship with you. And He knows once He's got your heart, He's got your all. All this other stuff just falls into place. But if you don't have a commitment, then this message is meaningless to you. But for those of you who are followers of Christ, who supposedly have given your heart to Christ, then giving is going to flow from your heart, and it's going to indicate where your heart is. Therefore, we as a church are asking you not to put up $750,000 in the next 3 years. We are simply asking you to put your money where your heart is. We're asking you to treat the Lord with the same respect that you might give to Oriental Bank with your mortgage, or Scotia Bank with your car loan. Let me ask, anybody have an outstanding loan with a bank here? Anybody? Most of us. Brian, see Brian later. Really? Now tell me, those of you who have a bank loan of whatever size, tell me, when you negotiated that loan, did the bank say to you, "Hey, listen, this is cool. This is no problem. Here's how it's going to work. At the end of the month, check your checking account. If you got a little money left, man, just send it our way. Put an envelope, you know, $10, $100, whatever. You know, if you don't want to go out to dinner that night, just send us whatever's left over at the end of the month. We'll just do that until, you know, whenever." Is that what the bank says? If they're saying that to you, tell me about that bank. I want to get a loan from them. Or do you say to the bank, "You know, I really want to pay this back, but, you know, I'll pay it back when I feel like it. You know, if I'm feeling good, if the sun comes up, you know, if things are going my way, then I'll put a little money in and I'll send it to you. How about that? See you later, Jack." No way. You make a commitment to pay off that loan because you give it respect. Shouldn't we respect the Lord? I mean, is that how we treat the Lord? At the end of the week, at the end of the month, we check our checking account. Oh, I got about 10 extra bucks. I guess I'll put that in the plate today. We can't even treat the Lord with as much respect as we treat Banco Popular. Give me a break. If you don't say that to the bank, then please don't say it to the Lord. How much better if we say at the beginning of the month or at the beginning of the year, Lord, this is how much I love you. This is how much I care about you. This is how much I care about others. This is how much I care about your kingdom. That I'm not going to leave it to chance. I'm not going to leave it to whim. I'm not going to leave it to how I'm feeling. I'm not going to leave it to if I got a few extra bucks. I'm making a commitment in my giving because I'm committed to you. And that's what we're asking you to do, to make that commitment. To put your money where your heart is. And you do that, and everything else will flow. That, my friends, is the message of our text today. That, my friends, I believe, is a word from the Lord for us today. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that you've shown how much you love us. That your commitment to us was total. It was complete. You gave your all. Lord, we want to respond to you in kind. We want to be committed to you. We want to be in love with you. We want to be excited about the relationship that we have with you, so excited that we want others to know that relationship that we have with you. Therefore, we want a gift to you and to others because you're a giving God and we are your disciples. Lord, help us to be the people you call us to be. Help us to be the people we claim to be. Help us to be followers of you. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.